you can meet and hear Anthony Esselin, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Rosebro at the 2018 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. It's a terrible thing, it says in Scripture, to fall into the hands of the living God. There are a few people who have stood in this place, stood in God's presence, in His presence, in His divine judgment, and His divine mercy. I think about the prophet Isaiah, who, in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, there tells us about this vision he has. And is it a vision? Because he fears for his life in the midst of this vision of entering into God's heavenly throne room to sit in God's court. And he realizes that if he's there, he must be in trouble and he is in danger for his life. But yet, from God's throne comes an angel who extends to him that mercy, that atoning sacrifice bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the prophet lives. We're going to be starting a series on the prophets and the divine tribunal with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on this Thursday afternoon, July the 19th. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he is author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
The whole concept of this series that we're launching here, you're going to need to explain it to us. Give us the big picture of the prophets and the divine tribunal.
Fair enough. So we have this invisible reality that we cannot see with our own eyes, that God exists. This is the spiritual realm that we are not necessarily aware of because we're always caught up in the physical realm. Now, the prophets like Isaiah used in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is brought before the throne of God. He stands before God and he sees what we cannot see. He's a seer. He's a seer. And he's going to give to us this vision. He is going to bring us into this divine presence, in this reality that cannot be seen with our eyes, by his word. He's going to teach us to see with our ears, to see what he sees. That we all stand in this world because of our sin. We stand guilty before God. He will bring this to our recognition when he proclaims his word. It, of course, will first be that word of law, which accuses us as being guilty before God for not doing what the Lord himself has revealed to us in his divine will, as we see in his law. But this is not the primary purpose of the prophet. He's not there to condemn us. He wants to bring us before the divine tribunal, that is the judgment seat of God, in order to give to us the primary purpose, which is the preaching of the gospel, the good word, the good news of salvation for the sake of Jesus, the one who stands as our advocate, our high priest, the one who is the one mediator between us, fallen humanity, and a holy God.
How are we to understand this divine tribunal, the judgment seat? Is it, I'll just kind of try a rough analogy with some experience of mine. I've had kids who've been called into court, traffic tickets, perhaps some more serious violations. I've been called to court as a witness in a divorce proceedings. I've been in court, I believe, most recently for a concealed weapons charge that was because I forgot to take a knife out of my luggage at the airport. And the charge was reduced to littering, by the way, so I was fine. But you walk into that court, you're not there unless you work there. You're not there unless something's seriously wrong. You don't get called into court unless something either with you or with someone else is going wrong. Is there a similar analogy
Well, this is the understanding of Scripture, that we are gathered into His presence, that He is going to gather us with His Word. And what we will see in the Old Testament in particular is God will come to His people first. So the judgment starts in the house of God. And this is where God's people who have the gift of His Word but neglect it, they reject it, they don't want to hear it, they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the prophets are sent in the Old Testament Scriptures to bring the people back into God's presence. They have gone away and they have gone astray from God and His Word. So the prophet is sent to bring them once again, gathering them to stand before God, that they can hear the voice of God clearly. Now, in order to do that, he speaks that word of law, which kind of it resets their conscience. The conscience can become synced with the world, and you think everything is okay, that you're doing right in your own sight, and there's no problems. Well, the law comes to sync your conscience with the will of God, which, of course, is revealed in His word of law. And once that happens, then your conscience becomes alarmed and you recognize and realize the situation that you are in as part of fallen creation. Your heart is corrupted by nature and you are part of this rebellion against the Creator.
Okay, so let's talk a bit about the presence of God here, too, because I think in popular Christianity, they want to be in the presence of God because they think that's automatically a good thing. But it sounds like, at least from the prophetic perspective, to be in God's presence is not primarily, or at least at first, good news. God's presence is a dangerous thing to us.
Exactly. Because our conscience becomes synced with the world, we think that everything is fine and good and dandy. And because we cannot see into the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, we then assume that anything that is experiential, anything that feels good, well, this must be the move of the Holy Spirit, that God is good and therefore God is present with us and everything is okie dokie with God. The problem that we have is that's not true. Sin separates us from God. That's what sin does. And in the spiritual realm, the understanding of God's presence is when we're brought before His presence, we see Him as judge, one who condemns the sin that we think is okay. Because the problem is not inherently immorality, but rather inherently idolatry, which is false worship and false belief in who God is and what He does. And therefore, the prophet is sent first in order to re-sync our conscience, to understand that we're not the judge. We're not the judges, I should say. We're not the ones who decide what is right and wrong. Instead, it is God alone who is judge. So first, the prophets have to sync our hearts with His law, explaining to us that He alone is the judge and He alone decides what is good and right, what is evil and wicked. And then when we hear that, that's when we are alarmed and we are shaken and we realize now we stand in the presence of a judge. And if we're there in the presence of a judge, we're only left with accusation and condemnation.
You wanted to begin with a passage from a sermon actually preached by Peter in the house of Cornelius when he is sent by God through a vision to go and baptize this house, this household there. And the sermon ends with the words, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Why do we begin there?
Well, we want to see this in the New Testament in particular when the apostolic message is being sent out. And notice here that we see the message being sent out to the Gentiles. Cornelius, of course, a God-fearing man. This is kind of where Peter begins to proclaim this word to all nations, as Jesus had told him to do at the last chapter of Matthew, as we know it in the words of institution of holy baptism and where the office of holy ministry begins from Jerusalem. And it is in that proclamation, in that preaching, that he is going to bring Cornelius before the judgment seat of God. But he's not there to bring Cornelius before the judgment seat of God to say, "You are a sinner, you're condemned, sorry, too bad, so sad." Instead, he wants to say that all of the prophets, every one of the prophets, bear witness. They speak the same thing in unison. They all speak this wonderful word that through Jesus, in His name, again, the name of Jesus means Yahweh's salvation, Jesus saves us from our sins. Whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. Well, in this sermon, as he's preaching, this is where the word of God is coming to bring comfort to his heart so that he would fear not. Peter is not coming to condemn him, but instead to give him this wonderful gift of salvation. And that's where you hear Peter earlier in this sermon is talking about how that word of God was sent to the children of Israel preaching peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. So not the peace in the way the world gives in the absence of any kind of trouble or turmoil, but instead peace with God in the conscience. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, that therefore being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is peace in the conscience. And this can only come with that good word, the word about Jesus, his person and work. In fact, if you continue and look in Acts chapter 10, that's 43, where he says to him, that's Christ, all the prophets, they witness together that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And then in the very next verse, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. That the Holy Spirit is given in order to create faith in our hearts. Trust in these promises that are all fulfilled in Jesus. He alone is the Savior from our sins. So that when we hear the word from the divine throne, the word of God, when we hear Jesus, we hear a good word. Apart from Jesus, all we can hear is a bad word. Apart from Jesus, without Jesus, we cannot hear the word of peace. We can only hear the word of condemnation. Because without a mediator, without a high priest, without an advocate, God is judge, and he will judge humanity guilty because we have sinned.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, beginning a series on the prophets and the divine tribunal, the judgment seat of God. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're starting a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the prophets and the divine tribunal, the judgment seat of God. The next place you wanted to take us was to the prophet himself, to the prophet Nahum. What do we find there?
Well, what we find here is a very, very small book. If you blink, you'll miss it. You know, if you turn the page, you'll miss it. It's not a great big book of the Bible, thus it is in the Minor Prophets. Not minor because they're worthless, but minor because they are small. But what we see in the prophet Nahum is a prophecy against Nineveh. Now, we know Nineveh because this is a place where Jonah was sent. Jonah was sent with the word of God, of course, to bring the people before God's judgment seat, right? Well, here we are over 100 years or so later, and now we have another prophet being sent. Why? Because Nineveh has gone the way of the world. Of course they have. They're the Gentiles. They've been deceived by the devil. They're in his dominion and his darkness. They do not have the light of God's word. And in this passage, in Nahum, what we see is God giving his word to those who are in darkness. So immediately, right at the very beginning, in verse 2 of chapter 1, right away they are told, God is jealous and Yahweh avenges. Yahweh is an avenger and he's furious. Yahweh will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, here's where the prophet is bringing these people who are kind of just going their own way in the world, not really recognizing the reality, the spiritual realm that we have, this invisible reality of God's presence. I mean, God is there. And so when you bring the people to recognition, awakening them, alarming their conscience, telling them that, hey, there is a God, the true God. He is the judge of all humanity, not just the God of Israel, not just the God in Jerusalem at the temple there, but he is the true living God. In fact, the only living God. And this is a problem because you, O Nineveh, are now enemies of God. Well, how are you enemies of God? Well, you are in league with the devil. You are in the ways of the world. And as those who are in rebellion against God, as all fallen creation is, you've got a problem. You have become God's adversary, and God is going to be the one who's going to make things right. Now, this is where we see the prophet sent to just gather the people through the word to bring them into God's presence. But again, when you're brought into God's presence, the problem is we are sinners by nature. We have a corrupted heart, a heart that does not want to hear God's word. In fact, a heart that rejects and hates God's word. And therefore, when the prophet brings you into God's presence, primarily here, I should say first, the prophet is bringing you to judgment, to give an account. And so as you continue on to verse 6, this is where this meditative question is brought forth to us. Who can stand before his indignation? A question of meditation. Well, nobody can stand before his indignation. That God is angry. The sin has brought God's wrath. And then the next meditative question goes on and says, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, this whole image of fire will be an image of judgment and destruction. Fire, of course, consumes, and our God is a burning fire, and it is a fearful thing to be in his hands, right? To be in the hands of an angry God. And here Nahum is going to bring them and set them in the hands of an angry God and bringing the fire of destruction before their eyes. And so here's where the prophet will gather the people, call them before the judge, and say, hey, okay, now it's a court date, and now you are before the divine tribunal. Now, we need to understand all this judicial language. I mean, this is how this works throughout the whole Old Testament in the Hebrew mindset, that now you've been brought before God, and the problem you have is that law cannot justify you. That law of God can only condemn you because you have sinned. And therefore, this is not good news. However, notice how the prophet Nahum does not stop there with Nineveh, the Gentiles. In the very next verse, Yahweh is good. In fact, he is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Now, again, I mistakenly said before the primarily we have this good news. That's the primary purpose of the prophet being sent. He's going to bring them before the judgment seat of God, but he wants them to see their own sin so that he can now give to them the good news, the good word, so that they can see their Savior. In fact, remember in the Old Testament days when you have the Ark of the Covenant, and upon that Ark of the Covenant, this is the place of God's promised presence, and above that Ark, the place where the Ten Commandments are going to be kept, it's called a mercy seat. That is the throne of God. This is where God is enthroned above the wings of the cherubim, which of course points to the presence of Christ, the mystery of the incarnation. That the Israelites know this, that when they go before the throne of God, they go before the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the mercy seat where the Lord is merciful. So this is what the prophet Nahum is saying, that Yahweh is good and he's a stronghold for the day of trouble. Now, when the prophet brings to you this bad news and says, hey, if you thought you had a bad day, it's only going to get worse because now you're being summoned to court. Now you're standing before this divine tribunal, the judgment seat of God. This is trouble of trouble. There's nothing you can do that will get you out of this trouble. But there is one who will shield you from this trouble. There is one who is a stronghold, a fortress, a refuge in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. And this is the message that Nahum is bringing to Nineveh. These are Gentiles, of course, that don't have God's word, and now they are hearing what God has to say. And if you continue on in chapter 1, you drop down to verse 15, and you notice what he says here. He says, behold, he wants the people of God to see with their ears, to see what he sees in the vision. All these prophets, they want us to focus our attention on Christ. He is the true image of the invisible God. He wants us to see the Prince of Peace, the one who is the true king of our conscience. And so this language of behold is look and see what the prophet says. And here's what the prophet says. Behold, on the mountains of the feet of him who brings good tidings, this good news and proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now, of course, the idea is the people of God, Judah and Jerusalem, they're to have the word of God and rejoice in the voice of God. But the problem is Jerusalem itself will become like all of the other earthly cities, these temporal kingdoms that will fall apart. But it is always that righteous remnant, that few that hear the word and rejoice in the voice of God and take refuge in the rock of our salvation. So here you have this wonderful news, this good news of great joy proclaiming peace. This is the same language that's echoed in Isaiah chapter 52, and of course the same language that Paul will use in Romans chapter 10 about the one who believes in him will be saved. But of course, how can one believe unless he is heard? How can one hear unless there's preaching? And of course, how can one preach unless he is sent? These are the beautiful feet of the prophets who bring this message of peace, Jesus being the Prince of Peace, Jesus being the one who is the King of the conscience, who is assuring you to not fear as you stand before God's presence. God is judge. However, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, this is what Nahum is giving us a picture of, that this God goes even to the Gentiles, even to Nineveh, giving both law and gospel.
The other place you wanted to take us is to an even smaller book, an even smaller a recording from the prophet, and that is from the prophet Obadiah. I think he might be the shortest, if I'm not mistaken, Old Testament prophet among the minor prophets.
Yeah, this one definitely, if you blink, you'll miss this one. This one's even smaller. And again, he's a minor prophet, not because he's minor in significance, but minor in the fact that they're small and they fit on one scroll, 12 of these minor prophets. Now, Obadiah, again, you're going to have this word that is going to go to the nations. This is the word for all humanity, just like it was for Nineveh, that all of the prophets are going to bear testimony of the same thing. They're going to say the same thing, that in Christ there is the forgiveness of sins. In him alone is there peace before God. But in order for you to hear that message of peace, you have to know you need peace with God and not peace with the world. So here you have the vision of Obadiah. And here Obadiah is going to speak out against Edom. And with Edom, there's always going to be this play on Adam and all humanity. And of course, with Edom, there's also the play on Esau, who rejected the promise of God, who refused to rejoice in the wonderful gifts that Jacob, of course, received. Well, here you have this message concerning against Edom. We have heard a report from Yahweh, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, "Arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your own hearts, 'Who's going to bring us down to the ground?'" This is the pride and the arrogance of the heart that now is made known with the people of the world. Here, they lift themselves up high on a rock. So in the Old Testament, the idea of a rock, of course, this is a place of refuge. This is a place where you stand and your fortress, your defense. And the people of the world are always going to boast in their own works and what they have done and what they have built. So now they stand exalted upon this rock and they say, "Hey, who's going to knock us off the rock?" They want to play king of the hill. Well, the prophets will come with the word of God and he will knock them off of their high horse, their high rock that they're standing on. Because the Lord is the one who is going to humble the exalted. But when he humbles the exalted, then that's when he's going to exalt the humble. You see, when the law comes to bring the recognition of sin and a need for a savior, we are humanized. We are brought back down to the ground. We are humiliated. And remember, out of the ground is where we came from. We were formed from the dust of the earth, and from dust we shall return. Sin separates us from God, and it brings death. And so these who are highly exalted, they will be brought low by God with this word, this harsh word of law, bringing them down from their high rock that they stand on. But notice what the Lord then goes on to say, if you drop down to verse 15. "The day of the Lord is upon all the nations, and it is near." So not just Edom. In Edom, we see a depiction of what will happen to all humanity, and ultimately we'll see this on the last day when all the nations are gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. "So the day of the Lord is upon all the nations, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." Now, notice this language of "what you have done will be done to you." This is the same language of Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. And he says, "The Son of Man will return and he will gather all the nations as a shepherd gathers the sheep and the goats." And then Jesus, as they're brought before this judgment seat, Jesus will tell them, "As you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me." And therefore, this whole imagery here in Obadiah, "As you have done, it shall be done to you." So remember the goats and the sheep. The goats have done these things against Jesus, and or they have not done these things for Jesus. And so they already stand condemned. They already stand as goats who do not rejoice in the voice of God, who do not hear God's voice now, but continue to resist the work of the Holy Spirit and reject the word of God. But the sheep are those who know the voice of the shepherd. They know the mediator. They know the high priest. They know the advocate we have with the Father. And you'll see this same kind of imagery in Obadiah with law and gospel. So as he gathers everybody before the judgment, in verse 17, you have a "but." But on the other hand, okay, goats and sheep, but on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So again, this imagery of Mount Zion, This is God's kingdom. This is God's holy hill where he places his king, the one who is to be king of our conscience. He is the one that we are to hear and we are to rejoice when he speaks to us. He's the one that will tell our guilty conscience that for his sake, we do not stand condemned before God. Now, the law, of course, is going to accuse us, and even our own conscience will accuse us. But then we fight against our own conscience by listening to the word of Jesus. When we have an advocate with the Father, when we have this high priest, the law cannot accuse us. In fact, the law cannot even condemn us. And so in Mount Zion, this is the promised presence of Jesus for our benefit to take away our sin. And then notice how Obadiah will end on this note in verse 21. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Now, the saviors are the preachers of this good news. Jesus, of course, himself is the one who is the only savior who saves us from our sin. But in this way, you have preachers who are instrumental means through which the message of salvation comes. That in that way, they save by speaking and preaching of the savior. In fact, this is the language of Paul when Paul talks to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4, when he tells Timothy to be mindful of his own life and the doctrine that he's teaching, that by doing so, he will save both himself and his hearers. So that language of saviors is the one who preaches the message of salvation, the message of the cross, the Prince of Peace, through which the Holy Spirit is poured out in the heart.
We're talking about the prophets and the divine tribunal, the judgment seat of God. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, it'll be the prophet Joel and the day of the Lord. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're beginning a series on the prophets at the Divine Tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dallas, Texas is the site of the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's an opportunity for you to meet Issues Etc. listeners from around the world and our speakers, John Warwick Montgomery, Chris Roseborough, Beverly Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, Ryan Anderson, and Anthony Esselin. Attendance is limited to 400. Child care is free. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call Lynn weekdays during regular business hours, 618-223-8385, making the case Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. We turn to the prophet Joel, and Joel's big on the day of the Lord. We already know part of what is fulfilled in the prophet Joel, because Peter gives us the definitive answer in Acts chapter 2. Pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord and the great and awful day of the Lord is the day of Pentecost. It is that beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. So take us into the day of the Lord in chapter 1 of Joel.
Now, again, understand this idea of the day of the Lord, that now is the day of salvation. And so now when you hear the word of God, you are brought before the judgment seat of God, the divine tribunal. Now is the day to hear and rejoice that you have a mediator, that you have a high priest that stands between you and God's wrath. Now, that day is the day that we hear it. So any day that we hear it, we are brought now before the divine tribunal. That day, of course, is accomplished with Jesus on the cross, because Jesus himself is brought before the divine tribunal, and he who is innocent is condemned with our sin. And so he is put to death, and he is then cursed on the tree on the cross. But of course, what God does is he raises him from the dead. He justifies him. He declares that he is not guilty. He is innocent. And in that resurrection, now Jesus stands as one who is the high priest who continues to preach and to give us that word of comfort, that we know Jesus now as our Savior, as our mediator. But on the last day, the final day, then Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and it will be too late for those on that day. On that day, they do not have this wonderful gift of this invitation to receive the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus. Now, Joel is one who's going to bring the people in his day, the people of God who have this word, who should know all of these truths and wait in anticipation of what God will fulfill for us in the incarnation. And all of this will be made known to us with our own eyes on the last day, when all the dead rise, that we are all brought from the earth and we are resurrected in our bodies. Some, of course, to the resurrection of death, and of course, some to the resurrection of life. Those who have heard the word and rejoice throughout their lives in the justification that can only be found in Jesus, because Jesus justifies. Well, in the book of Joel, what the prophet is doing is he's being sent to speak this word of God, because the people think that everything is fine and great. And he's bringing this to their attention that there is trouble. There is a warning that you now have drought and a famine. And when you look through the book of Joel, what you see is this kind of this distinction between a famine, fast, and a feast. Now, of course, what a famine is when God takes away the bread. God takes away everything that we need for our bodies in that famine. And then a fast is when God is asking us to voluntarily take away the needs of our bodies so that we would turn to God as the only one who can satisfy. And then when we do that, we rejoice in feasting. So you have a famine where God removes the food, fasting where we voluntarily remove the food, and of course, feasting where we rejoice in all that God does, finally fulfilled in Jesus. Well, when they don't hear the word and they don't call a fast, God will bring a famine and he will remove the food from them. Now, this is how the prophet Joel begins. It's this word that came to him. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers?" Again, a question of meditation, that they would stop and they would think, they would contemplate the situations that we found ourselves in. How did we get here and how do we get out of here? Well, again, he goes into verse 3 and says, "Tell your children about it and let your children tell their children and their children after that, another generation." And what is he referring to? Well, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left behind, the crawling locust has eaten, and what the crawling locust has left behind, the consuming locust has eaten. And he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep." Now, here's where the prophet is going to come to the elders, the ones who should be mature in the faith, the ones who should hear the word of the Lord and know it and be able to teach to the people. Now, remember, back in the days of Moses, back in Deuteronomy, there were the blessings and the curses. For hearing the word of the Lord and walking in his light, there were blessings. Everything in the land would go great. It's the land of plenty. There's the promised land. It's the land of promises. The milk will be flowing and the honey will be flowing. However, if you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, reject the word of God, the Lord had threatened all of these curses. Cursed would be the land. You wouldn't have the fruit from the land. You wouldn't have the wheat. You wouldn't have the bread. You wouldn't have the wine. You will not have the rain from the heaven. And that should always be a red flag for the people of God when they don't see the promises that God gave them in the land. Because God said, if you hear my word and you continue to walk in it, I'll give you everything that you need. The rain and the water will come from the sky. The ground will never be dried up in a desert and a wasteland. Instead, it will be fruitful and you'll have all that you can eat and you can constantly feast and rejoice in what I've given. Well, here in Joel, he's bringing them bad news of awakening. It's an alarming. It's a news saying that this is not good. You found yourselves walking away from God. You have gone astray from his word. So if you look at chapter 1 at verse 15, he goes on, he says, "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty." Now, notice this is the idea of this day is not going to be good for the people of God. This is going to be a day of death. It is a day of destruction. It is a day of separating. It is a day in which the people of God will be punished. Now, in chapter 2, you have this whole language of blowing the trumpet in Zion, this shofar that the people would hear and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Now, again, the holy mountain is this is a place where God dwells in the promised presence with his people. But yet they're not going to listen to him, so he needs to sound this alarm. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. And here's where he says, this day is a day of darkness and gloom. It is a day of clouds and thick darkness. It is like the morning clouds are spread over the mountains, and a people come great and strong, and the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such thing again, even for the successive generations. That not only is it going to be bad that you have the land that is not going to produce, but God is not going to protect you against the advancing enemies of the armies of all the other nations of the world. that God is going to, in the promises he said, don't you worry about the Gentiles. I will be your fortress and your defense physically and, of course, spiritually. But when you refuse to listen to his word, the floodgates will be opened up and all the foreigners will come in and they will devastate the people and the land. There will be death before the people's eyes. Now, the Lord goes on at verse 11 there in chapter 2. The Lord gives voice before his army. His camp is very great. Now, this is where God will use the kingdoms of the earth to bring punishment. If you want to be like the Gentiles, God says you can play like the Gentiles, play with the big boys. You want the kings of the earth? They'll come in and they will do whatever they want with you. But then this becomes God's instrumental means of bringing judgment. So God's camp is going to be very great, for he is strong, and he is the one who will execute his word. Why? Because the day of the Lord is great and a very terrible day. Who can endure it? Now, remember, we heard this before. When you're brought before the divine tribunal, who can endure it? Who can stand? You cannot stand on your own merit and your own effort. You will stand condemned. The law will accuse you. Your own conscience accuses you now. And when you stand on your own efforts, your own works, all you do is you have a judge who will judge you, and the judgment will be condemnation. Now, we see these depictions in this life as things happen. Now, in verse 12, he goes on to say, now, therefore, says the Lord. Now, this is the therefore. This is going to be now the primary purpose of what God is going to bring to his people. He's going to say this: turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God. Why? Because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents or repents from doing harm. The God is, of course, the judge, and that's what the law shows us, but in particular, God is the one who alone is merciful. He is compassionate, but we don't see that mercy and compassion without Christ. Without a mediator, without an advocate, without a high priest, all we see is a wrathful God who is judge, and he accuses us, and then he condemns us for our sin. But this is the same chapter where he takes us from that day of the Lord when you hear the word to that day of the Lord on the day of Pentecost, as you had said. Now, remember what happens on Pentecost. This is where Christ is now the high priest. So he now stands as our advocate with the Father, and he then pours out the Holy Spirit upon those in Jerusalem. And those in Jerusalem are hearing this wonderful word that is proclaimed by Peter and all the apostles. And remember on that day, the people say, oh, well, these apostles are just drunkards in the morning. Well, that's not the case. Peter says specifically, what is happening is what is being fulfilled before your eyes is what the prophet Joel had prophesied about. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now again, remember that the prophet is sent as a seer, a seer. He sees the vision and he proclaims the vision. The people would behold with their ears and they would see the true image of God, which is Christ. Not the judge, not the judge who's going to condemn us because of our sin, but the God who is living and merciful and compassionate. But we can only see the true God when we see Jesus. When we do not see Jesus, we do not see the Father. And that's the way that these young men and these old men and these young women, these old women, they are going to see visions, because they will see the same vision as all of the prophets. And all of the prophets proclaim this same message, that in him there is the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him will have this wonderful forgiveness. And that's why Joel will then end on this note, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Well, how do they call upon the name of Yahweh in Acts chapter 2? They are baptized into the name of Jesus, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who works in their heart, converting to faith and to life, setting eyes on Jesus as the only advocate and high priest mediator with the Father.
On the other side of the break, we're going to bring some of this together with some summary. We'll also get to an email from Matt in Ohio answering or asking the question about whether or not we might be reading a legal scheme back into the Old Testament. We'll get to that email right after this.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Days, Fort Worth.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It can be tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Everything we hold dear seems to be under fire. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs. We need clarity amid the chaos, unchanging truth in a world of lies. The Lutheran Witness can help. Get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the first part of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, this one comes from Matt in Ohio via email. He says, how would you respond to someone who's made the claim that reading forensic language or that courtroom language into the Old Testament is a misunderstanding of Jewish law, or that there is no legal scheme in the Old Testament? How do you respond?
Well, I think that what we have to understand is that the judicial language comes from the Old Testament. This is the Hebrew manner and way of thinking that you have in the Psalms, like Psalm 53, that says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. And what that means is the one who does not have God's word, who does not believe, thinks that there is no one to judge him. There is no one who will condemn him, that he's free to do whatever he wants, that he is his own judge between right and wrong. But the Psalter also teaches us that surely there is a judge in heaven who judges here on earth. It's the judicial language that you see in Deuteronomy chapter 25, in which Moses himself is putting into place these judges, these earthly judges who are to be God's representatives on earth. And they're going to judge with God's law. God will give them his holy law, and that's how they will judge anybody that is accused. They come to court and they stand before them. The representative of God on earth is going to give a verdict based upon God's law. If they are guilty, then the judge will say guilty according to the law of God. If they are innocent, he will say innocent according to God's law. Now, the problem is that in the law, this judicial language, the law cannot justify. The law cannot acquit the sinner. The one who is guilty stands accused and condemned because of the law recognizes and reveals the sin. But it is that message of salvation outside of this, that if you have the legal system, that the law that God gives is the law by which he will judge, and the problem we have is sin. And when we're brought before that judgment seat, we all stand condemned. No one can stand or endure this wrath of God. That's why the Lord gives to us something far greater in Christ. He is a mediator, so that he's not the judge, but one who is the advocate, the one who dies for our sin, taking our sin and being put to death, being raised to life so that we would be justified. So that when Paul talks about this in the New Testament, again, this is judicial language in the Hebrew mind, and Paul is a Hebrew, a Jewish rabbi, he's using the same judicial language, that God is just, and the good news is God is the justifier. So that for the sake of Jesus, God sends forth his son to do what the law could not do because of sin. That he sends his own son in the flesh to condemn sin in his flesh and in his death, taking our sin away. So this is the judicial language of the Old Testament Hebrew mind.
With only about 30 seconds here, so how do we today, having seen the fulfillment of all that is prophesied in the Old Testament in Jesus Christ, how do we then stand in the tribunal of God? About 30 seconds.
Well, we stand before God recognizing our own sin. So we stand in his presence confessing our sin iniquities in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And we do this in practice in our Lutheran liturgy. When we draw into his promised presence at the altar and in the preaching at the baptismal font, we come before him saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities. So we acknowledge the sin, but then we rejoice in him. We confess that Jesus is our Savior who comes to take our sin away. We stand in his presence in the liturgy, not to be condemned, but to hear the good news to reassure our conscience that we have a Savior who is King and he alone gives us peace.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he is author of a forthcoming book titled Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will talk with Joy Pullman about a new survey on government preschools. It's not good news, even though we've been told that you have to have those kids in preschool by age 3. It's not necessarily good news for their later academic behavior. We'll have Dr. Andy Bartelt lead us in a teaching on the prophet Elijah, and we will discuss monastic vows and ecclesiastical authority with Pastor Paul McCain, concluding our series on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in our bigger series on the Lutheran Confessions. We stand in God's judgment. There's no two ways about it. Sinners cannot avoid the judgment of God. He is the one who made us. And yet there is one who has stood in our place to take the accusations, the rightful accusations of the law against us, and to take the punishment that that law requires from God himself, that is Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.